So here we are. It is love. Do you notice how big I make that word? I think it's a big, big deal in the song. Number 8. I guess it's a new beginning tonight. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Maybe it is. So I'm actually going to do some reading from the manual. It's okay if you don't have it. It's always okay because you've got the living epistle being written into your heart by the Spirit of God. And just refer to that, please. Amen. Or the book. It's page 62. And we are actually in the book called the Bible, the Word of God, Song of Songs, chapter 3 and verse 6. So I shall read and we'll allow the Lord to minister by His Spirit through His Word. So Song of Songs, chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who is this? Whoa! So here we are in chapter 3, verse 6. Who remembers what happened right before chapter 3, verse 6? Any comments on what happened? Arise happened, yes. Arise happened, a crisis happened, a response to the crisis, and yeah, something major happened, and this is the kind of the declaration after this crisis. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Oh my, what a beautiful, beautiful thing this is. I'm just going to read a little bit from the manual now. This verse signifies how true and deep this death was in her in the past verses. That's chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. The dark night of her soul was like a wilderness without water, without him. Remember that? She sought him on her bed at night and he wasn't there. A wilderness, the dark night of her soul, like a wilderness without water, without him. To really, really, really find him, she had to die to her old way of knowing him. I'm going to read that again because it's so important. To really, really find him, she had to die to her old way of knowing him and yield to the cross that had translated her as one spirit with the Lord. So let's just keep reading and it will continue. Her ascent out of the wilderness of her soulish and selfish ways towards the Lord, towards him, was not in the form of more cakes of raisins or words of identity, but as smoke ascending from an altar. So what a powerful, powerful, powerful thing this is, that the Word of God would give us this example before our eyes, written into the Word itself. Because I know I have been greatly impacted to this moment, to this day, by this reality and this portion of the Word of God. And I believe it's all over the Word, but so beautifully written here in the song. She had been relating to him, or maybe even began forming a relationship with him that was based on feelings. And does the Lord give us feelings sometimes? I mean, I'm going to say yes. And do we at times feel his presence? I mean, thank you, God, yes, absolutely. And is the Lord wanting to at times give us that as just a sign of what's already true in his heart? You know, the hug or the I love you words rolling over your soul come from a place that's already real, right? So when God gives you a great big hug by the experience of the presence of the Lord, is in that moment his presence real for the first time ever? And once the hug ends and you feel, you know, depressed and alone, let's just be real here. Does that mean you are depressed and alone and no longer loved? No. So that manifestation is just him saying, hey, guess what? This is what's always true. By the way, I never change. But I just felt the freedom, for whatsoever reason that was in his heart, to manifest what's always true in me, in the spirit. But some, and he did a whole lot of that in chapter one, in the first half of chapter two, didn't he? I mean, there was arms, right arm and left arm hugging. There was feasting at the table, inner chamber, knowing, kisses of his mouth, a fragrance, she could smell him, if you will. There was a whole lot of knowing him in a manifest way, but a way that was really trying to manifest what was in his heart. And when the Lord does that for a season, because maybe we need it, you know, maybe we are so unaware of what's in his heart, that his care for us manifests it in a manner where we can begin to lay hold of it by faith. The only problem is sometimes, if not many times, all of us at times, lay hold of it by feeling. And so something happens when we do that that's not always an enjoyable experience when the feeling's gone. So what we were supposed to gain in chapter one and the beginning of chapter two was, oh, I am in him. We're one because he died. And in the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Christ, where I died with him, he died as my old corrupt nature. He took me in him, became sin, and put away that old me so that I could be brand new in him. And now he's my life. He's my breath. I'm bone of his bone. I'm flesh of his flesh. We're one. He's the one. He's my life. That's all true in Christ, and it's true as one spirit with the Lord, which we quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. They that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. But notice it didn't say one feeling, one soul, one emotion. And that can be really confusing when we first ask Jesus in our heart and become born again, because our spirit is immediately made brand new, because guess who just came inside of our spirit? Jesus did, by his spirit. I mean, Christ is in you. When you get born again, Jesus comes in you, but he comes into your spirit. He doesn't come into your emotions and your thoughts, and all of that has to figure out what just happened in your spirit. And what's in your spirit has to make its way into your soul. And it takes sometimes a lifetime. What's called being conformed to the image of Christ, or sanctified spirit, soul, and body. But because we're one with Jesus, the minute we ask him in, we're one with, it's finished. It's all done. We don't have to earn any more. We just have to come into what already is, who we already are, and let it fill us all the way down to our toes. You know, the whole spirit from our mind, will, and emotions down to our toenails, to our walking, talking, and living. That truth that happened when we became one with Jesus fills us, spirit, soul, and body. But we're not aware. We're not aware at first. And so the Lord does grant us a season of, I love you, you know, sometimes accompanied with a feeling or a miracle or all these things that we see the Shulamite experiencing in chapter one, in chapter two, in the beginning part. But at a time, he's trusting, he's hoping, and his desire is that she is coming to understand who she is in his heart, in a way that isn't like all those things he's doing is just him showing her what's in him. But how easy is it for us to go, he's not showing me what's always true in his heart. He's accepting me right this moment. And if I'm not eating raisin cakes and feeling hugs and hearing the words, I love you, and smelling wonderful fragrances of spiritual realities flooding the room, then I'm not one, I'm not loved, I'm rejected, I'm separate. And so we start going into that dark, black, empty void of our soul, our unrenewed soul. And it's like a dungeon. I mean, but you know, When you decide to not believe the heart of Jesus about you because he stopped giving you big emotions or manifestations of his love outwardly, you just go, or let's say he's chastising you and not giving you big emotional things. Have you ever had the Lord do that where he's like correcting you constantly? He's not being real sweet about it. And then he gives you no emotional backup. There's no like, but I love you at the end. And so your mind just goes, I'm back under the law. I'm separate forever until I earn my his love again by performing perfectly in every way. That is a dark little dungeon of terror and loneliness. Has anyone ever spent a couple evenings or maybe a couple years or it's just no fun. And after a while, if you really believe that's true of him, you can get mad at God. I mean, you really can. You can really accuse him of not loving you or not caring or taking care, all these things that are lies, because the truth as it is in Jesus is that he died. He even got forsaken of his father. He went to hell for you while you were sin. The guy loves you. Real love. No one ever gonna love you like that. No one. And I'm talking Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the three of them. I mean, you're so loved, you wouldn't even know what to do with yourself if you realized it. But he can't feed our old way of existing that was crucified with him, because he wants to bring us into our new way of existing as one with Christ in God. He wants to bring us into their way, which is spirit and life. So if he keeps feeding our soul and our senses, our five senses and our natural man, which is the way everybody exists, even before they're born again, then he's really sowing seeds of separation into our existence, because we can't really be with him, truly leaping on mountains or dying, bearing his dying, or whatever it might be that he wants to do in us as our life. We will never be able to truly be with him in the way he lives, Zoe life. I'm kind of sharing a little of the Spirit Realm, Sense Realm class for the culturally deprived, which was me and is still is me, that God gave to Randy Nussbaum, and definitely saved my life in this area, along with these very verses, along with God and his wonderful fathering and care over all these years in the Holy Spirit. But this is a really real thing, and it's kind of real every day. I've noticed that it's not like I get this area down and I never, ever have to like reapply the cross and reestablish the truth as it is in his heart and stand in faith. You know, it's a real everyday type of thing. And so he loves her so much. And as her groom, he so desires a future with her in his place, in his kingdom, in his nature, that he can't cultivate separation in her by constantly feeding her soul. So out of love, he removes his presence. Of course, it just triggers all her fears. So immediately she's like, wait, no, it's proof. It's proof. It's proof that I failed and I've got to earn it. And this just solidifies all my fears. But his secret hope is that she's going to go, wait a second. When I was in chapter 1 and chapter 2 through verse 6 or so, he told me things that he said would never change in his heart. He said his word is true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. He said that what he shared is always true. God's word doesn't change. Let heaven and earth fade away, but he's exalted his word above his name. I mean, he spoke his word to me, the word of his heart. He washed me with it. He cherished me with it. He built me up by it into his being, made me a rib over his heart, not something across the room, but inside of him. And he told me that was a finished work, that he did that, that God did that, that I couldn't even put my hand to it because it was a circumcision made of God, that it was God's thing. And I received it. and it is settled in him. But it's not quite settled in me when he chastises me or doesn't manifest it in ways that tickle my emotions and thrill my soul and make me feel so special and loved and wonderful. We have to ask ourselves, is that what he was going for in the honeymoon phase of this song? Or was he trying to awaken her to what was already real in his heart? Always would be, so that she would have a foundation that she could put her faith in. And see, that's different. That's a whole different way of receiving his love and hearing his word. One way is like, you have to say it again and again, every day, every time I fail, every time I don't feel good, every time I feel lonely, I need to hear it fresh and anew or it's not true. Fresh and anew or it's not true. Boo. Oh, how sad is me and you. I will stop now because I'm annoying myself. But it is a sad and sorry way to live, and we all have died. I mean, I know that I'm sad and sorry. So I will just take that one on me. And I feel sorry for Jesus, the poor guy. He has given so much. He's literally died, I think, daily, just to bear with my lack of faith in his heart. And he's so sweet. He still just kind of looks through the lattice, peeks through the window, and says, everything's still true. We're still one. Just come away, my love. Rise up. Here I am. You're in the cleft of the rock. You're in the secret place of the stairs. You know, he affirms that, and yet he draws her into his being, his way of being, his spirit, his life. So for her to have made the transition from her chapter 2 crisis to her chapter 3 seeking of him, to laying a hold of him at the middle of chapter 3, to this declaration in verse 6 of who is this, means she actually died. There was a death that happened in her soul, where she embraced and applied his cross, his death, into her own story, into her own being. And there was a real death there. And, you know, I remember when I was in Bible school, I read some book by Jesse Penn Lewis about the dark night of the soul, and she was quoting these scriptures. And I remember it was one of the first times when it just dawned on me, oh my gosh, there is this death to the soul that makes me more with him. I just remember that moment. I can see that little dorm room, and you know how those moments just never fade because it's an eternal moment. I remember where I was sitting, what dorm room I was in. You know, I just remember that moment going, oh my gosh, this is powerful. This is an actual way to love him when I feel so horrible in my, you know, that I can actually turn this dark night of my soul into an altar of actually giving him one after his kind by simply believing that he did it. It's true. His heart is still the same. His love is still real. I'm still in him. He's still my life. And he does not have to prove it to me like the wilderness wanderers demanded. You better make it real or we won't believe it. Give us one more sign. You know, I'm not going to enter in by faith. I'm going to enter in by you doing one more thing for my soul to believe you. Oh, no, I want to be a wife, not a wanderer. I want to say, I know your heart. You died and then you shared it with me in ways I could receive so that I could know you beyond experience. Believe in your heart. Believe in you. I believe in you, not in what you manifest to me in sense realm world. You know, there's a song the Great Rock Band used to do. It's a band I was in Bible school. And one of the songs was, I believe in you, my Lord. And I remember Kevin Grigelko playing the trumpet. And as he was playing it, I remember thinking, I believe in you. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit said, Kelly, it's I believe in you, my Lord. I believe in you. And the distinction that God was trying to get through my knucklehead, still is, was, I believe in your heart. I believe what's in you. not what's in me. I don't believe in my soul. I don't believe in my mind. I don't believe in my circumstances, because the God of this world can just mess with all of that, you know, and my carnal mind is a nightmare. Why should I believe its evil report? That's stupid. But I believe in you. I believe in your heart that died. I believe in your word that never changes. I believe in your view. I believe in what you say is real. I believe in you, my Lord and my God, who's higher than I, the rock that is higher than I. Take me to the rock. Lead me to the rock that's higher than my emotions, that's higher than my experience, that's higher than my feelings and my unrenewed thoughts, than my dark dungeon in the sense realm of my lonely, sad existence. I am swallowed up of immortality. I am joined to Jesus. He's my life. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Let God be true. That's faith speaking. Say not in your heart. Bring him back down. Make him prove it again. Die again, Jesus. Die again. Then I'll believe. That's not faith. Say not, rise up again. Come back up from the dead. He already rose. The word is nigh thee, in your heart, in your mouth. This is the word of faith which we preach. Christ is in you. Believe it. Have faith in him. Don't make him come down and do another manifestation. You don't have to take another honeymoon. He loves you. He doesn't have to die and be risen again. He died once and for all, and he settled the matter. He doesn't have to die again. It's true. Have faith in his heart, in his reality, in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and die. Die to that soul of unbelief, that heart, that evil heart of unbelief that demands a sign, that demands proof, that says, I can't be with you unless I feel it, unless I see it, unless some new miracle happens. No, soul, I deny you. I apply the cross to you. The cross is a tool for lovers. Hey, I've got a cross, the cross of Jesus Christ, who ended this soulish creature and made her one spirit with the Lord after his kind. And I'm laying that right over my soul and saying, you're not going to get fed. The only proof I'm going to give to you is the sign of Jonah. 3 days. You were crucified. You are crucified with Christ. You are dead. And now he is who you are. You want to know how you're doing today? Look at Jesus. You want to know if you're accepted today? Is Jesus accepted? Because you're accepted in the Beloved. You want to know how cherished you are? Just look at the Father and the Son, because that's right where your life is fellowshipping right now. And you just take a hold of that soul and you say, line up with your head. Submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not the one way far away on a throne, the one who is your head because you're a member of his body. He's the head of the body that you're a member of. And if it's true in the head, it's true in the pinky, it's true in the belly button, it's true in the toe, the kneecap, all of them. They all get to say, yay, we're accepted. We're loved. We're in. And so that death happened to the Shulamite. It happened mid-swing from the most romantic honeymoon ever written down on paper. I mean, man, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the first half, you know, that's some honeymoon material. But it was given with the purpose of establishing her faith in what's true in his heart, not establishing her in sense realm separate ways. Wilderness wanderer relating. And so his heart never changed. In fact, his love was so strong that he said, I'm going to risk everything and remove my presence so I can cultivate a real bride here, a real bride heart, one who will begin to be with me in my way, in the spirit of the Lamb. Because the spirit of the Lamb is always taking thought of others. It's not esteeming himself. You know, when we're that way, we're esteeming our needs. I need a sign. And if you were good, you'd say, I love you, and where is my dozen roses? Right here, right now. You know, that's that soul, isn't it? Prove to me you love me, or I'm not going to love you back. Has anyone's soul ever said that to Jesus? It's just ugly, isn't it? Yeah, I've got someone's raising their hand on the Jesus tribe. I guess I'm raising my hand. There we go. That's the Lord just saying, Kelly, that's you. Praise the Lord. The Lord knows I need Jesus. But I'll tell you, I mean, it's ugly, isn't it? It's an ugly thing to do to Jesus. And yet, until we get that cross applied to our soul, which the Jesus said was a daily thing, I wish it was a one and done. Man, oh man. But where's the love in that? You know, I like that it's set up where I have to daily choose to deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Jesus who is my life. I like that it takes love to stay with him. The love that says no to me and yes to him. The love that doesn't demand bread and fishes and hugs and kisses to get that, hey, I'm with the Lamb. He's thinking of God and others. We're moving forward in his nature of selfless giving. This isn't about me. This is about him. This is about his kingdom. This is about his nature. This is about being a conduit of his living waters. It's not about those waters flowing back into me to feed my soul in its unrenewed selfishness. You know, in the Garden of Eden, what was it, the Euphrates and the Tigris? I'm not sure what river, you know, but it says they all flowed out of the garden. They didn't flow in. That Garden of Eden, where God communed with Adam and Eve and they fellowshipped in the cool of the morning and communed in that sweet fellowship, what fed that garden was the rivers that went out of it. You know, and when we let the Lamb flow out of us and give his life through us and not let our soul swallow up and gobble up all the stuff that was meant for the Father and others, then we get more, we're like a watered garden. Oh, we are so full of life, we don't even know what to do with ourselves. But it's not that syrupy, sappy, demanding quail that the wanderers demanded in their selfishness. It's the very waters that are coming out of the slain wounds of the Lamb on the throne. Those pure, crystal clear waters are watering our garden, but as they're going out of us. And you're like, he's like, you want to know you're loved? How about just watching me pour out of you in my Lamb nature? I mean, you want to know you're one. Here's a bigger proof than quail on the ground to feed your, you know, your selfish soul. Not that the Lord won't do that. And not that there's not a season for it. Or at any point he might do it. It's not, I'm not trying to, you know, say that he doesn't, because he does. It's how we receive it. It's how we understand it. That's the only thing. And he knows we're not going to fully get it. And his love draws us. Isn't he just such a good shepherd and bishop of our soul? I mean, he's patient with us. He's been patient with me. I marvel at how he forgives me so quickly and then opens up his heart again. I go, Lord, I don't deserve that. But then I look at that slaughtered lamb and I go, man, you're beautiful. You really, truly are beautiful. I want to be like that to others. I want that. But you know, we love because he first loved us. When we partake of that wonderful heart of Jesus, it gets built up in us and boom, it starts, you know, we got to be the reprobate that receives that slaughtered lamb love. And then we're going to love others with that same kind of love. And oh, does the river flow? Does it flow? Does it flow? And at any time when it stops at that wall of our soul that gets built up, and you know what happens as it gets built up? Offenses, you know, we become offended with the Lord, and then a root of bitterness goes down to others. Because now, for whatever reason, we get bitter because something isn't accepting us in the earth enough, or do you know what I mean? Feeding our soulish need. So there's just bitterness. You know, you can get the things that were supposed to happen to form Christ in you now just form bitterness in you and become a point of, well, I'm not loved. They don't love me. They're not accepting me. So then you get a root of bitterness towards others who were actually sent of God to help the Lamb form in you. And then you have a wall of offense towards God because he didn't give you the things you needed to be loved and accepted. So now you've got a wall and a root. And there he is outside of that trying to draw us into you know, not just him, but him on the other side of our wall in the earth, but him in the spirit, him in his throne, him in his eternal way in the Godhead, him as a lamb, him as a selfless being that won't feed in that same way, won't walk in that same selfish. He's trying to draw us up into that eternal spirit of the slaughtered lamb in the Godhead. He's trying to have us be with him in the high places in God, where he's from and at, and he doesn't want to have to relate to us down here to feed and form something that is actually an enemy of his way. So he says, rise up, come away, in specific words, see, you are in me, rise up, come away, come into this flow. What love, you know, he's wanting us to partake. So the fact that she is so changed after this dark night of her soul, there are so many signs in that one sentence that she actually died to her soul and applied the cross. That it's profound. It is a profound, it's a beautiful, profound thing for us. And I'm just going to keep reading. Just, I think I could maybe say more just by reading. So her ascent out from the wilderness of her soulish and selfish way towards him is not in the form of more cakes of raisins or words of identity, but as smoke ascending from an altar. Again, it reads, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? And isn't it interesting, out of the wilderness? Like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant. She has known suffering in this transition, for she is perfumed with myrrh. Myrrh was also used as an embalming agent to preserve dead bodies. So she has put off her old form that was dead, has accepted her death in him, and she's joining with him in his lamb nature. This choice has come at a cost to her because she's powdered with what she purchased from the merchant. All powders of the merchant. She had to buy this. It cost her to do this. There was suffering involved in this choice. This time she had to buy the truth of the cross and his life in her through the altar in the crisis. The result is a deeper conformity to his image and a greater release of his life through her. Proverbs 23:23 says, buy the truth and sell it not. And it's our soul that makes us want to sell it. You know, we can get in that situation where, you know, the enemy's trying to attack the word of God. You know, the fowls of the air are coming to steal the seed. the sense realm, what we see, what we feel, is trying to rob the altars, rob the threshing floor, you know, move to destroy the work God's doing in our lives. And the truth that we bought at one point, we can sell to that soul that wants to believe that evil report or just gets offended because it's not getting its way or fed the way it wants to be. But Proverbs says, buy the truth and don't sell it. You know, there's a pearl of great price here. Sell everything and hold on to what his heart declares is always true. Believe the good report today. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Don't have an evil heart of unbelief. But let that spirit of faith rise in you that says, what's true in him is true of me. I take him at his word. I abide based on faith in what is true in him. And don't sell it. So the fact that she didn't sell it with all those elements, her own condemnation, her own regret, Maybe her carnal mind saying he left you because he's judged you and he's left you forever and now you're alone and he'll never take you. You know, all those carnal things that just our unrenewed mind can scream in our inner ear to make us feel abandoned and forsaken and not accepted. But those are all contrary to what the Word of God says. Every single one of those is an accusation that he's a liar. Sell it not. You know, just, he's not a liar, but my unrenewed mind is. So I'm going to vote with Jesus. I'm going to cast my ballot with the Lamb against this evil candidate called my carnal mind, who's running for office to take my throne. You know, we get concerned about who's going to be the next president, or in other countries, prime minister or whatever. But we should be way more concerned about who's going to take the throne of our heart. Because there is a, you think some of these, you know, political races can get heated. Man, you should see what can happen in our hearts when our carnal mind is vying for the throne and our soul is fighting for its rights and it's got its issues and the Lamb is the one who's supposed to be governing. But he's like, I'm not going to feed the soul. And when I'm on the throne, I know your soul would like to have a wonderful system of, you know, the welfare of the soul, a real big welfare system for your soul. And the government of the Lamb just has no welfare for the soul. You know, it has an enormous stream of living waters for the spirit, which will flood your soul. But we're not going to just have this benefits program. You know what I'm saying? So there's this, you know, and you're like, I'm not going to cast my ballot until I get my way, you know. Carnal man, you get to rule today. But you know what I mean? There's a debate going on in our brain, in our spirit, in our, maybe our spirit, but our soul, over those politics, where if we want to really, really get right, get with him, you know, and, you know, if you really want to stand your ground with what you believe, do it inside of your heart. You know, if you really, really want to get on a soapbox and scream out what you believe, just stand up inside of your heart and say, we're going with Jesus, evil carnal mind. You know, there's a real huge debate in the earth. It's my earth. And there's a polarizing issue. It's called my soul requires feelings and sense realm evidence that I'm loved. And guess what? We're taking that evil dictator out of the country. We're putting him in the grave with Jesus. We're getting the rightful heir on the throne. And we're going to anoint him Lord and King of all. You got to anoint him. You got to break, you know, you got to say, I anoint you as my Lord, my life, my brain, you know, my thoughts. I anoint you as the true and me as the dead with Christ. You know, but that's where the cross is a tool for lovers. This woman is wild with the cross. I mean, she just figured it out right now. This little lady just found this thing called the cross in her back pocket. And she went, oh, what's this? And it's like, this thing has the capacity to take me all the way to wife of the Lamb. You know, right now I'm just in the honeymooner zone. I'm on my honeymoon. I'm coming out of my honeymoon highly offended. And a wilderness wanderer, we're demanding more benefits. But she, in the middle, she said, wait a second. His cross is my best friend. I have the legal authority based on Jesus making me one with him. In his name, I can apply this to my soul. Whap, zap, wowza. And I can change these attacks that come from me, to Jesus in me. And I can make a real difference in my life by his cross. And I'm going to lay hold. You know, people say the cross is so ethereal. I'm like, where the heck have you been? You certainly are not that conformed to the image of Christ. This isn't a judgment. That the cross isn't like your best friend every day. You need to lay hold of that wonderful, wonderful reality of your death with Christ and apply it. You know, Ziklag should be like, you know, David, until it's David's tabernacle, you should go in the backyard to Ziklag and just start applying that thing. Just, yes, I'm dead. You know, just sharpen that knife. Sharpen it and apply it to everything that wants to tell you that you're not really one with him or wants to usurp him in you and become Lord and Master. You know, and she had a raging battle going on in her. She had a raging battle so much so that her victory came off an altar. I mean, that cross in our hand becomes an altar upon which we die, but it's not our death, it's his death at work in us. Do you see the difference? You know, there's some denominations or some mindsets that say, you have to die. You're already dead. He said that, he did it. We're not going to die again, but we can let his death have more authority and reality in our life. And if we let his death come in deeper, then his death is going to change things. Did he do it once? Yes, he did it once and for all, but we have to let that once and for all reality and work permeate our being, circumcise our heart, sanctify and fill every part of us. It's his work. It's his death, but we allow it entrance. Amen? And we apply it by just saying, how do I apply the cross? That's still too ethereal. How about this? I believe in your word. I'm not going to require a feeling. I, with my heart, not my emotions, say, so be it. As it is in you, it is, and it's good enough for me. Your word, the reality of what you've done, and thank you for even manifesting it at times, although I don't want to base that on that. I want to base it on what's true in you. I am dying because what you made me put away, that part of me that demands my soul to be my reality. You made me one spirit with you when you died and brought me into union with you in your resurrection. Therefore, based on that death, I say no to my soul as governor. I say yes to Jesus as Lord, and I receive your word above my mind. I receive your truth above my emotions. You're applying the cross. You're applying the cross. She did it. It was a death. It was an altar. She bought it. She didn't sell it. She comes up rising like smoke. That's different, isn't it? I believe it's because she had it. He increased in her and she decreased. I mean, think about it. Her soul was probably bigger before. We know it was bigger. You know. But after that, her soul or her self-life was less of me. But guess who increased in that? That fragrant lamb is just coming up off that altar. There's this sweet savor of Christ. He increased and she decreased. And the change was so real that the people said, who is that? I don't recognize this Shulamite. I mean, this is the woman always crying out for another grape. She needs another hug. She's in her dark little room, offended. Then love me. You still love me. Doesn't love me. And here she is giving her life to others, not demanding anything from the Lord, but with him in spirit. There's another smell about, another nature coming out of her, another way in her walk. Excuse me, do you have a twin sister that I, an identical twin sister or brother? No, it's me. No, it's not you. I know her. No. Who is this? She's rising up in union with the one who rose up from the cross in a new form, in spirit and nature. She is being conformed to his image. Christ is being formed in her. She is being changed from glory to glory into his image. It's beautiful. You go, oh, those scriptures in 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 3, being changed into his image, and, you know, even Galatians 4:19, Christ being formed in us. That's all so spiritual and ethereal. And what does that look like in my life? I mean, what do I do? We have so much practical opportunity for this spiritual reality of the cross to be in our very practical. I mean, I could almost say every second, maybe for sure every hour, every day. Oh my, come on. There's so much opportunities to be with him in the face of ourself. To say yes by a loving heart of faith to the wonder of what he's made us as partakers of the divine nature and in that beautiful, beautiful lamb. And no to all that stuff that we used to be that we're not anymore because he died, put it away. To the thoughts and the emotions and the fears and the loneliness and the depression. And, you know, it's okay to still have those feelings. See, that's part of the deceptiveness of the evil one and even our own unrenewed minds that haven't seen the way he sees, is we feel like we have to change the feeling. We have to have all the thoughts changed. But the real change is from me to him. I may still be sitting there in the stew of my dark room and my emotions may still be in a funk. My soul may still be out of whack, but my change is an exchange of my messy, house to his beautiful being. And I just abide there. In time, he'll flow down into that soul. What's in him will start flowing into me, and then he'll be the change. I won't have just gotten so righteous that I'll tell everybody, you need to deal with that soul like I dealt with mine. And you can tell how righteous I am by the tenor of my voice right now. You know, the real change is an exchange of my life to be his life instead. They that wait on the Lord, Isaiah 40, I think, says, shall exchange their strengths. Not renew. Renew is the word, but the real word is exchange. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Whew, that, I mean, come on. I'd rather wait in faith on his appearing in me than sit in unbelief and try to make myself better. You know, I'm just going to say, you can just have your little pouty pity party, soul. Enjoy it, because I'm not going to have it with you. That's my spirit talking to my soul. You can just sit there and be offended and just, you know, do all your little stupid things. But I'm with the Lord. I'm one spirit with the Lord. I'm complete in Christ. And I'm going to abide in him. And sooner or later, I'm going to get stronger than you. And you're going to have to line up, because you're not going to have the power that you have right now. You're not going to have so much authority in this household. Saul's going to grow weaker and David's going to get stronger. Christ is going to increase and I'm going to decrease. And it's going to happen day by day, because I'm going to hold on to this cross and keep applying it in love, in faith, based on his death and his finished work. And there's going to be results. R-E-S-U-L-T-S. Now, Aretha Franklin sang a song called Respect. Wasn't that R-E-S-P-E-C-T? No, I'm going to say R-U-S-L. R-U-S-U-L-T-S. R-U-S-U-L-T-S. Tell me what that means to you. Jesus. The truth in Jesus. You know? She's got that little attitude. I'm going to have results, because I'm applying the cross by faith. And what's true in him is going to be true in me. It's already true. And I'm going to see some lining up happening in this old girl. In the name of Jesus, by his life, not mine. That's called real abiding, you know. And we don't want the little fox called our soul to rob the vine of Christ coming out of us. You know, all of a sudden, instead of cakes of raisins, she's having a little, I don't want to say a little flower. Instead of him bringing her flowers, she's producing flowers. Flowers are appearing on her earth. And she's like, where's my bouquet from Walgreens? Or, you know, he's like, Walgreens? You've got flowers coming out of your earth. You're bringing forth fruit and you want a bouquet from the grocery store? We've got union happening here, lady. And you're wanting to go back to, you know, Separationville and proving I love you when I've already brought you in. And now I want to bring forth fruit through you. This is way better. Flowers are appearing in your earth, out of your earth. It's my life in you. It's the result of something greater than manifest things as if we were separate. But it still feels better to your soul for those outward things to constantly bless you. But I am telling you, there is a way that seems right to man, and it's not. And then there's the way of the Lamb that is few that find. But it is the way of the wife of the Lamb. She follows him. And she follows him in his way. And she is fruitful because of it. And it's his life in her that's the fruit. And she goes through these dark nights of her soul and applies his death to her wayward, unconformed parts. And she lets him permeate those areas like a bundle of myrrh. She buys it and she doesn't sell it. And she's changed. Changed so much people don't even know who it is. Because it's no longer I, it's Christ who liveth in me. It's not a better version of her. It's not the holy, sanctified, special lady. You know, that we can, you know, sit beside Jesus on a throne. No, there's only one up there. There's no queen of heaven called the Shulamite. It's Jesus, Lord of all, all and in all. Only, there's a song that Sarah wrote called Only Jesus. It's only Jesus. He is the only one. And so she just lets him permeate, him be. And she's changed, and he is the change. And the change is Christ in us. And Christ in us is the hope for change. And Christ in us is going to bring forth the changes like flowers in our earth. But all of that comes through the cross. And the cross isn't just a one-time event. It's a way of being united into him. It's a way of living in union with the Lamb. It's a nature, if you will. It's a being with a nature, and that nature has a way. And he's going to bring us deeper and deeper into him and further from what we used to be. As he husbands us, as he shepherds us, as he sanctifies and washes his own body. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful work of the cross, ongoing, even though it was finished a one and done on Calvary, but it reverberates through eternity and bears the dunamis, the power of God, to eradicate that which you crucified, to bring forth the beauty of the Lamb. Father, in ever increasing measure, more of you, less of us. For it says in Isaiah chapter 9 that of his increase there shall be no end. And of his increase there shall be no end. Oh my. Oh, sweet Lord. We believe. We don't want to miss out on that for another basket of raisins and store-bought flowers. We want to experience eternal life. We want to partake of the nature of the Lamb. We want to be with you where you're at and by the way you are. We want the higher calling, the higher calling. Rise up, my love, and come away from that old form. Come away from that old way of relating and knowing me. You are no longer to relate as a child, but as one with me, where I'm at, in the way I exist. Come away from those old ways and be with me where I'm at. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.